Good to see everyone out tonight. We want to continue our study that we started this morning, and I ran out of time by quite a bit, and so we'll just go back and try to finish it up tonight. I believe we have time to do that. We're going to talk some more about what it means to grow in grace. What it means to grow in grace. Our lesson text for this lesson was actually 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where Peter said, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are to grow in grace. That means to grow in God's favor. Certainly we all want to grow in God's favor. You've got to be in Christ, as we mentioned this morning, before you can grow in Him or grow in His grace. Those that are outside of Christ must first obey the gospel so they can get into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and then the growing really begins. And so if one wants to grow in God's favor, he must first of all grow in faith. We talked about what that means to grow in faith and how it really is linked back to the Word of God. And as we study God's Word, our faith grows and we become stronger and stronger as our knowledge grows. We also notice that if we want to grow in grace, we must grow in love. We talked about what it means to grow in love. And so we've covered two points already. And this evening, I want us to begin with the third point that I have, and that is for us to grow in hope. To grow in hope. What does it mean to grow in hope? You see, we need to grow in hope because that is part of growing in grace. We should strive to grow in hope so that we will patiently wait for it. That is, that for which we hope, which is eternal life, that home in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, Paul said, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And so we must wait. We must be patient. We must endure to the end. That's part of growing in hope. That's why it's so important. We need to strive to grow in hope so we will be like, we can be like Abraham. You know, Abraham, he could see the impossible, and he hoped in it. His faith helped him to see it based on the promises of God, but then he had that hope that made it, it was just so real to him when it looked like it was not possible. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we know that he was promised in the Bible that of his seed would come many nations, and of course Christ would come through his lineage, and that promise was made to him when he was way past the age of being able to, he and his wife Sarah, to be able to have conception and a child to be born. But the Bible says in Romans 4, verse 18, about his hope, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." And so he hoped in something that seemed to be absolutely impossible. When we stop and think about what God has promised for us, it may seem impossible as well. But we have that hope. We may look at ourselves and say, how can we have a home like that when this life is over? Why would Christ do all that for us? Well, we have that hope because we read about it in God's Word. And so, but we need to keep growing in that hope so that hope becomes, until it becomes a reality. As it grows closer and more real to us and not in a far away, faint distance where we can barely see it. And so we need to work to grow in hope. As we grow in hope, we will also grow in grace. We need to strive to grow in hope so that we will have great joy. Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. I know we all like to rejoice, and we can rejoice in hope. And so the more we grow in hope, naturally, the more rejoicing we will do in the hope that we have. We should strive to grow in hope so that we will not move away from it. It's easy to do, to lose sight of that for which we hope, and then to begin to drift or move away. That's why we have the warning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so here we have that warning against moving away from the hope that we have. We need to be realizing that we're getting closer each day to our hope becoming a reality and not become weak in faith and begin to drift away from the hope that we have. We should strive to grow in hope so that we will have a strong anchor for our souls that will help us to keep from drifting. If you lose your hope, guess what you're going to do? If you don't grow in hope, then you're going to die in hope. And so you need to grow it. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And so, because of Jesus Christ, we have hope. And that hope is what keeps us steady. It holds us where we are. Just like an anchor can hold a ship in a certain place in the sea when there's even a storm. It can hold it there. It grabs the floor of the ocean or wherever it may be. It grabs hold and holds everything right there. When we go through the storms of life, and we do go through those storms, we need to be sure that we are growing in hope, that our hope is strong, so that that hope can anchor us, can hold us steady during those difficult times. We should strive to grow in hope so that we can see the faithful who have died and see them as being alive again. When we grow in hope and our hope grows strong, when people that we love, those that are in Christ, those that are faithful in Christ, when it comes time for them to leave the walks of this life, because of that hope we have, we know we can see them again. That it's not the end at all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. There are those that leave us, leave the walks of this life, unprepared to meet God. They haven't been obedient to the gospel. Or perhaps they've obeyed the gospel, but then their anchor didn't hold. They turned their backs on God, went back into the world, and may die in that state. Then we know they die lost without hope. But for those that die faithful in the Lord, we know that they're going to be okay and that they will live again. They will have new bodies. And I could go deeper than that, but we won't. But verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, we also have the hope of seeing those that we've known throughout the years that we love so dear, who have served God faithfully. And when they left the walks of this life, they were in a right standing with God. And so encourages all of us, I'm sure, as our hope grows stronger, then our hope of being able to actually see them again and hear them again and hear their voices again. It's great for us to grow in hope that we can do that. And then we should strive to grow in hope so that we will actually see heaven as our own home someday. If your hope is very weak, you don't grow in hope, then you may have a lot of doubt in your mind about where you will be eternally. And if you do have that, then you will probably be most miserable. We need to have that confidence that comes from that hope that we have of having a home with Him after a while. You remember Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, verse 2 and 3, He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There it is right there. They had that hope of Jesus coming, having prepared a place for them and taking them to that place. And so do all faithful Christians. We have that hope. And so if we want to grow in grace, we need to grow in faith, we need to grow in love, and we need to grow in hope, and we also need to grow in humility. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." If I want to grow in His grace, and if I want to have grace, then I've got to be humble. Grace is not for those that are high-minded, boastful, conceited. It's for humble people, like Christ was humble. And so should we, as we'll see in just a minute. But if I want to grow in His grace, I must have the right attitude. I must be a humble person and not a haughty or high-minded person. We should strive to grow in humility until we like Jesus. We wash the feet of faith of the disciples, of saints, of those that have the need. In John chapter 13, we read that occasion where Jesus girded Himself with a towel, and then He bowed down before His disciples and began to wash their feet, which we understand that was just an illustration. He was making a point. He wasn't teaching that we all need to come together and in our worship assemblies break out the towels and the wash the foot tubs and the water and the soap and start washing each other's feet in the name of Jesus. That wasn't the point. Many have missed the point. After He did all that, He knew His disciples did not understand what He was doing. But in John 13, verse 14 and 15, He said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." What's the point there? Jesus, being the Lord and Master of these disciples, humbled Himself to serve them. He's talking about service. It's not really about feet washing. That was a custom of that day. As you know, they walked down those dusty roads. They walked almost everywhere they went. And they wore sandals, and their feet would be dirty and dusty. And so when someone would come to your house, it was a customary thing to wash their feet. Something, a nice gesture, a nice thing to do. But that's not the point here. His point is how humble He was. He being great, really, Lord and Master, but He was willing to serve them. Now, how do we make application? Well, it's not about washing feet. However, if someone is unable to wash his feet, then we should be gladly willing and humble enough to take the time to wash feet. So it would apply in that sense. But this is not a ceremonial type thing. It's not a part of worship. The bottom line is this. If they need food, we serve them by fixing food, taking food. If they need someone to sit with them at night, we sit with them at night. They need someone to hold their hand. If they need someone to go in and clean their houses and things of that nature, the idea here is service. Humbly serving people in need. That's what He's talking about. And so if we're going to grow in grace, we're going to have to grow in humility. We're going to have to be people that are humble. We need to strive to grow in humility until we can say with David what he said in Psalm 84, verse 10. "For a day in the courts, in thy courts, is better than a thousand." Here's the part I want you to notice. And I've heard this said many times. I actually didn't remember David saying this. "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." How many times have you heard people say, if I can just get to heaven, I'll be a gatekeeper, I'll be a doorkeeper, whatever. That's what David said. He said, I would rather have a lowly position like that in heaven than to be out here with in the tents of wickedness. And I'm sure we would probably all agree, if we're humble, I mean, I don't know that any of y'all look for if there are positions in heaven or ranks or greater degrees of reward. I don't know that any of us would say, hey, I deserve the best. From all of you that I've ever heard talk on this subject, you've sounded just like David. I'll be a doorkeeper. I just want to get in there. I know some of you would love to just be in the kitchen working. If there was a kitchen there, but I don't believe there'll be a kitchen there. But if you could do what you want to do, you would be doing something like that even in heaven, because you love doing it here and you're very humble and you're very meek and you love to serve. That's the whole idea. And so David said, I'll take any spot in heaven. I'd rather do that than be out here with wickedness. And so we should strive to grow in humility until we can say with the Apostle Paul what he said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. What an attitude. We know, I believe, let me just say, instead I say we, I believe that Paul was one of the greatest Christians that's ever walked on the face of this earth. And yet, as I look up to him the way that I do, I hear him saying, I am less than the least of all saints. If there are reward degrees of rewards in heaven, I know that Paul's going to be way up there. I probably won't even be able to see him. He'll be so far ahead of me. But I think of this great man and the attitude that he had. Who am less than the least of all saints. You know, some of the people that I've looked up to over the years that I wouldn't say I put them on a pedestal, but I thought a lot of them, they all had the same attitude. In our minds, we may think that they're, you know, some big to-do, some big shot, you know, preacher or teacher or whatever, professor. But most of them that I have known like that, when you really talk to them and you get to know them, they're very humble. And they don't look at themselves the way that we may look at them. Well, that's exactly the way it was with Paul and with Christ, and I'm sure with Abraham and Moses and the rest of them that we can number. But if we want to grow in grace, we must also grow in devotion. Grow in devotion. We should strive to grow in devotion so we can put our past behind us and press forward. Be so devoted to the cause of Christ that we'll not let what's in our past hinder us from doing His will. Again, Paul, such a great example of this. And as we take his own words that he was given by the Holy Spirit, and in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or obtained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He had a lot in his past, didn't he, that was not so good. He had enough to drive a person insane once he learned the truth. He had enough back there in his past to cause him to just give up, not try, not even to begin to walk the Christian life. And don't you know he had that in there all the time? I mean, you can't just erase it, but you don't let it hold you back. You don't let it hinder you. You don't let it get in the way of you run the race. Actually, you take the things of the past that were not good and you learn from them and you use them to be reminders of how not to be and what not to do and how others may be. But he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, he was very devoted to the cause of Christ. He didn't let anything get in his way, not even physical infirmities. He pressed on. He went forward. He kept going in the right direction. So we too should strive in devotion so that we can say, as he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." He was so devoted to Christ. Christ was on his mind all the time. Doing his will was on his mind all the time. He was so focused, he was so devoted to Christ and to his cause. May we also strive to grow in devotion so that we can do as Paul did and deny ourselves. Get ourselves out of the way. As he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, if for us to live is Christ, then we have to get us out of the way. And that's exactly what Paul did. And that's what he's saying in Galatians 2, 20, when he said, "I am crucified with Christ. I died. Nevertheless, I live." But then he said, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so if we're going to grow in grace, we need to grow in devotion. You know, that will bring God's favor upon us, won't it? Just think about it. If we're really devoted to God's work, to God's cause, to being God's people, striving to live, to be faithful, and to strive to be what God would have us to be, even when we have our setbacks, we have our times when we get knocked down, we just get back up, and we get back up. We're not quitters. We're not losers. Because we are so devoted to the cause of Christ. That's who we are. We're Christians. That's our lives. And so we should strive to grow in devotion to the point that we can deny self. And that's not an easy thing to do. Many people today are more devoted to self than they are to Christ. It's hard to change that. It's hard to reverse that. And that's why you've got to stay in the Word and you've got to be focused on these things that we've been talking about today and striving to grow in each of these areas so that we can grow in God's favor more and more each day. We should also strive to grow in contentment. Contentment. Some people really struggle with being content. Never satisfied. Never happy. Because they're not content. We should strive to grow in contentment to the place where we will not complain if we do not have everything that we want. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, speaking of himself, "Not that I speak in respect of want or lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." I don't know how difficult it would have been to have traveled with the Apostle Paul. He was so focused, he was so devoted. And I'm sure he didn't care much for a lot of whining going on and murmuring and complaining. I would imagine we'd be afraid to do much of that in his presence, especially knowing what he had been through and would go through, did go through in his lifetime after becoming a Christian. But he said he learned to be content. Well, for us, I guess, most of us, we've got more than we know what to do with, don't we? We've got stuff and more stuff. And I don't see anyone out there looks like, you look like you're going hungry. I think you're being fed well. You have plenty to eat. Nice clothes. Vehicles that run. And so, but yet there are those, as we've talked about in recent weeks, who have so much, they're bored. And all they do is murmur and complain because they're never satisfied and they want more. Well, we need to grow in contentment. You have what you have. And you make the most of what you've got and thank God for it. Because there are a lot of people that don't have nearly what we have. And I've heard stories of the Great Depression, as they call it, and how people, what they went through during that time. And it's just amazing how they can make it on so little. But yet, the Christians were still so happy in Christ Jesus. Learn to be content. There is a lot of happiness that comes with contentment. A lot of happiness that comes with that. But also we should grow in usefulness. In usefulness. Strive to grow in usefulness until we can accept every opportunity that comes our way to help others. As Paul said in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. We need to grow in this sense to the point that if there's ever an opportunity, or whenever there's an opportunity, or at every opportunity where there's a need, we make ourselves useful. I believe so many in this congregation excel in that area. You always seem to be there whenever there's a need. And you always have what's needed. What you offer your services and you provide to the fullest, to the point that sometimes it's so much so that people have to turn you away. But we need to grow in that area as well and do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. And then we must grow in likeness of Christ. And this really sums it all up, to grow in the likeness of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to talk about how he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he became a servant. And he served in the finest of ways. He submitted to the very point of giving his life upon the cross of Calvary. You know, that took faith for him to do that. He had to have great faith. It took love for him to come and give his life upon the cross. He had to have hope. That is hope in the resurrection, that he would be restored to where he was in heaven before he came here. That took humility to humble himself. It took devotion to God's cause for him to do what he did on that cross. It took contentment. It took usefulness for him to do all of that. And I like what is said in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, where the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," remember the lesson on holy boldness? They had that holy boldness. "And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," watch this, "they marveled." These were their enemies. They marveled. "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You see, when you're with Jesus, you start becoming like Jesus. You start thinking like Jesus. You start walking like Jesus, working like Jesus, doing like Jesus. Now, I understand that as we grow in the likeness of Christ to the point that our enemies notice us, I know, as I say, that when you're with Jesus, you become like Him. We're not with Him in a physical sense. We're not. But I tell you what, remember what Paul said. Let the mind of Christ dwell in you. You want the mind of Christ? This is where you get it. And in a sense, I don't know if I can say in a poetic sense, as we learned about the song this morning, but in a sense, as I study God's Word, I'm with Him. I see Him. I hear Him. I see his steps. I see where he went. I see how he treated people, how he loved people, how he dealt with people, how he healed people. I see all of that. It's just like I'm actually with him when I'm not actually physically with him, but I'm with him. And I'll guarantee you, if you take the word, and as you have, when we take this word and we study about Jesus and about his life, and I'm thankful that's what we're studying about Jesus the Christ, as we study about Christ, we become more like him all the time. You see, when you put the word of God in your mind, you start thinking like he thought and like he thinks. And so it's not about, how does Mike think? What does Mike think Mike ought to do on this? No, it's what does Jesus say I ought to do? What would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus say on an occasion like this? And so we need to always be growing in the likeness of Christ. And so to grow in God's favor, we must grow in faith. We must grow in love. We must grow in hope, humility, devotion, contentment, usefulness, and sum it all up, we must grow in likeness of Christ. So again, all of this goes back to the Word of God. That's why God's Word is so important. That's why we're told over and over again to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we're told to meditate on the word of God. That's why we're told to read the word of God, study the word of God, because as we eat the word of God and we put it into practice, we grow in grace. If you're here tonight, you haven't obeyed the gospel, you've got to get in Christ. So you can start growing. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You get into Christ, you have a hunger, a craving for this word, just like little babies have for their mother's milk. And you just keep going back and you keep feeding on the milk of God's word. And eventually, before you know it, you'll be eating on the meat of God's word. And you'll be growing and developing into adult, mature Christians. But the growth begins when you obey the gospel. Then you start growing in grace and favor of God. And also, as he said, grace and knowledge. You notice that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grace and knowledge. And so if you're here and you need to grow in knowledge, if you don't understand what you need to know to be saved, then we'll be more than happy to guide you and help you. But you know those things. If there's anything you need to do, such as obey the gospel, if you haven't already, you've reached the age of accountability, we encourage you to do that by believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been growing, we encourage you to find out what the problem is, make the corrections, so you can grow in grace. If you're here and you need to respond, won't you come? Us together, we stand and sing.